Well, today's has a special place in my heart. I always reflect on it when I approach it during this time of the year. But the first Sunday in June marks an anniversary for myself and my family. 11 years ago, we answered the call to come to Cottonwood Creek, and so this is 11 year anniversary, and what a joy it's been. A lot of certainly challenges along the way, but just in reflection of that, I understand that myself and my wife and I were talking, you know, how much growth has taken place in us personally, and it's just been amazing. And I'm always indebted with gratitude to the Cottonwood Creek Faith family that took a chance on me. I mean, seriously, like there was nothing in my resume that necessarily distinguished me or qualified me above anybody else, you know. But we trust that the Lord was in it. We believe He was at this point, and so we just continue to keep trusting Him. Well, in that reflection of just knowing, okay, 11 years, and heading into the topic that we're going to talk about this morning, which we're continuing on with where we've been, talking about intimacy with God. I was thinking about a passage out of Hebrews, and I think it's Hebrews chapter 6. I'll just paraphrase it, but it's out of Hebrews 6. But there's kind of a rebuke from the author of Hebrews to the church of the believers and how they were stuck with elementary teachings. And that they'd only, he's like, you should be beyond this. You should be on the milk. You should be into the meat, right? You should, there was an expectation that there would be an increase in the depth and the substance of the teaching that was being offered, right? And so just in this idea of what we're covering this morning, talking about just being near to God and intimacy with God, I was delighted to be able to say that I think like a topic like that falls more on the side of being more meatier than milk kind of thing. And you know, there's a time and a place for the milk, right? I get that. But so my heart was just excited, though, just to see, you know, even as a faith family, just where we're at and where God has us. And just by way of reminder, in case you didn't know, I hope you all know this, but I know that I stand up here on this pulpit and behind, you know, and on this platform and stuff, but when it comes to, you know, I'm just a fellow journeyman, right? I'm on this this path of growing with the Lord and drawing near to Him just like anybody else is. You know, I don't, like in the words of Paul, he says, I've not considered myself to have yet taken hold of this. Like, that's where I'm at, you know, and I'm just growing in this, and I'm sharing with you the things that in areas where I've grown, you know. And so my heart is, you know, together we grow closer to the Lord, and we go deeper together in our faith, and we become more grounded together. And I think that's the biblical picture, because that's what God wants for us. So with that said, I do want to move forward. I do have an intention of actually making it through the sermon this week. If you weren't here last week, I got to this slide right here, and then I never made it past this slide, but I guess God had something He was doing last week, and I appreciate some of the positive feedback that I received just by just, you know, I didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but He took us a different direction, right? And I just trust that when He did that there was just some things that people needed to hear, I mean, and including myself, you know. And so we're like, okay, well, that's what the Lord wants. But we are revisiting this topic. I think we'll make it a little further today, at least to my first point, before I digress, but hopefully not. This will be it. Lord willing, this will wrap up our inheritance series. But you heard that last week too. But Lord willing, this will be it. And then we'll see. I think we're going to get back into Luke after the camp out. But let's start here, because this is where we need to start at. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. That's the invitation. Don't ever forget that invitation. I hope that is just impressed upon your heart every single day. I hope it's just there, just hanging on your heart, and I hope you never forget that invitation. And, you know, just a minute ago, we We reflected on the price that Jesus paid in order for this invitation to become a reality in our life, right? He paid an incredible price for that. Let's not squander it. So he calls us to draw near to him so that he can come near to us, all right? And that's the concept of intimacy, closeness, right? And we want to cultivate that closeness. So here's where we were the first couple messages in the intimacy, the blessing of intimacy series anyways. We said that intimacy with God is marked by relational depth. Like when we have a close connection with Jesus, like there's going to be a depth rooted in our hearts and in our lives and his word and his presence. There's going to be a fellowship and a companionship that is certainly known and felt in our life, right? It's not just a superficial religion, kind of, you know, come to church when it's convenient, when I feel like it. But no, there's an ongoing daily fellowship with him, okay? Relational depth. Then we also said that intimacy with God is marked by a radiant life, it's going to show outwardly. Like people are going to be able to tell that you're close, you have a closeness with the Lord. You know, it's interesting to me when, you know, I've been told a couple of different times over my life in some conversations where people felt like they needed to tell me that they were close to the Lord, okay? And it's interesting in reflection because, first off, one of my thoughts was, well, it's a good thing you told me that because I would have actually never known if you hadn't told me that you were close to the Lord, right? But that there's a sad truth in that, in a sense, like they felt a need, like, whatever was not showing outwardly, but they felt like they needed to tell me that, no, I do have a close relationship with the Lord. Well, here's what I would say. If we have a close relationship with the Lord, if we have drawn near to him, you won't have to tell people. You won't have to tell them. They're going to know. It's going to show. And if we find ourselves in a position where we have to tell people, we better do a heart check. Be like, okay, what's going on inside here, all right? But we talked about the radiant life, and it's embedded in a life where we abide in him, and we explored what it means to abide in him. All right, so intimacy with God is marked by number three, and the point we'll cover today, a receptive heart, the receptive heart. So intimacy on the human level means that like we're willing to receive from the person that we're close to. I'll receive from my wife, you know, love and receive respect, but also correction, you know, if there's something she needs to hit me up on because I'm off somewhere. But we will receive from the people that we're close to. We'll receive from the people that we love, okay? And so, and maybe it's, you know, well, there are different extremes in that, I would say, what we're willing to receive from them. And the same is with God, though. We have an intimate connection with God and a close connection with him. We will certainly receive his love. We're going to receive his forgiveness, his mercy. That's the easy part. But also, we will receive correction. We'll receive rebuke, right? And we will do it because we know it comes from a place of love. How much easier is it to receive correction from someone that you know has a vested love interest, if you will, in your life than it is to receive from somebody who you know, has no interest in you or no, they're not vested in your life at all, or a stranger or an acquaintance or something. Like, we can picture that. It's a lot easier to take it from, or it should be easier to take it from the people that love us because we know that they are coming from a place of love. Now, just because somebody has knowledge of the Lord, it does not mean that they are willing to receive from him. And this is what's important about this note about having a receptive heart, okay? There, Jesus encountered people that knew about the Father, they knew about God's word, but they were not willing to receive what he had for them. John chapter 5 is an example of this. Jesus tells the teachers of the law, he says, you pore over the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. You're not willing to come. There was an unwillingness on their part. And their friends, even in the life of a believer, as we grow, you know, I think that in our infancy in Christ, there certainly is an unwillingness because there's an uneasiness and an uncertainty. But as we grow in our faith, we become more and more willing, right, to embrace God's plan, his purpose for our life and what we have. And so the heart, though, that draws near to him is going to be more willing to receive what it is that he has for us. We'll become more willing in that. All right, so now I want to develop this point. I've got a few thoughts on the receptive the receptive heart this morning. My first thought is this. What is it? The receptive heart is listening to his voice. We're receiving from him. We're receiving his voice, his instruction. We're listening. We're listening. Imagine an intimate relationship where there was no listening from one individual or the other. Would you even consider that a close and intimate relationship? Like, well, no, you wouldn't. Well, now just take that and, you know, and overlay that with our relationship with Christ. Like, if there is no listening, how do we even consider that to be a close relationship? So we, in our drawing near to him, means that we have a desire to want to hear from him, a desire to want to listen to his voice. It is possible to have a relationship with him and yet not listen to his voice or not hear his voice. Maybe it is that he's speaking, but maybe we're not listening, right? And that's possible. And there's biblical precedence for that as well. There was a young boy by the name of Samuel, and his mother Hannah dropped him off to be raised in the tabernacle by the priest. And one night they were laying down to go to sleep, and God calls out to Samuel. Samuel doesn't know it's the voice of the Lord. He gets up, he runs to the priest Eli, and Eli's like, you know, it wasn't me. I didn't call you. Like, go lay back down, you know, and he does it. And Samuel hears the voice again, and then we pick it up here. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel, and he got up, and he went to Eli, and he said, here I am, you called me. Now this time, right, this is the one positive highlight of Eli in what's recorded for us. Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. The Lord was calling. Right? And he told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. Listening for the voice of the Lord. I believe that God's always trying to speak to us. I mean, I know that he is. The question is whether or not we are listening, whether we're sensitive enough to hear his voice. Now, Jesus reiterates this idea about speaking to us in John chapter 10, in the chapter about him being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, I should say. He said that the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's him. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, the voice of the Lord. They're listening. They're listening. Now the question comes is, how do we hear the voice of the Lord today? And I feel like in and of itself, like this could be a message all together, just dedicated to this. But I'm just real briefly, I'm going to give you a few ideas about us, how God speaks to us, okay? Most of them, they're probably not going to be surprising to you. The first one is through his word. I hope you saw that one coming after sitting under my teaching for a little while. And we've talked about his word and the importance of his word in our intimacy series. But I would say this, to reiterate, when I start talking about the voice of the Lord, I want to begin here. God, this is his primary way in which he speaks to his people. It's the reason I would encourage on a regular basis, like be in the Word, be in the Word. I hope it's daily. I hope you have a plan that gets you in the Word here. God, what are you saying to me? Like, this isn't just about him. Certainly it's about him. But it's also his way in which he communicates to us. He speaks to us. There's application in this. There's relevancy to that. Jesus tells us, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's saying that our life proceeds from God's, right, God's words. As his followers, we're dependent on that. And so we don't want to miss anything. And so this is a foundation. I hope you hear that. It's foundation to hearing his voice. Okay? Now, the next idea that I have, it's a little more subjective. Give us a little more to talk about here. I think the word's pretty straightforward, but this is what I call a weightiness. And that's just my word for it. Maybe some might describe it as a nudging of the heart, maybe a prompting in the heart, but there's I say like a weightiness on my heart, like I feel like this is what God is saying or maybe he's wanting me to do. And it's not an articulated necessarily message, but there's a message, a communication for sure, without question in my mind. Now, again, I said this one, it's a little more subjective, right? And I get that. But I still think that the Holy Spirit speaks to us today on a personal level, 100%. So we got an example from David. Back in Psalm 27, he says this. He says, my heart says this about you, talking about God, seek his face. Lord, will I seek your face? So David says there's something going on in his heart. He said, this is what's going on in my heart. My heart is saying something. Like there's, in how I would say it, right, there was a weightiness on his heart that was pressing him to want to seek God. Now, Jesus explains to us, right, in John chapter 6, he says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So because of Jesus' explanation, we know that there was something going on in David's heart. David was being drawn to the Lord, but Jesus says, you can't be drawn to the Lord unless you are being drawn by him. There's already a work going on inside of David's heart from the Lord. There was, in how I would look at it, right? There's a message. There was something God was saying, I want you to seek me. And then that's when David's like, my heart says, seek him. My heart's saying it, okay? So examples from Scripture in ways in which people were where the Spirit spoke to them and led them. There's several examples in the book of Acts. Let's just look at a few of these. The Spirit told Philip. Acts chapter 8. Spirit told Philip. That was Spirit told Philip to go stand by a chariot. I'm not giving the whole context here because I just want to highlight the fact that the Spirit told Philip. He spoke to him, okay? So then we see that the Spirit told Peter also in Acts chapter 10. We're told that. Spirit speaking. Then we see that Paul was resolved by the Spirit in Acts chapter 19 about whether or not he needed to go to Jerusalem. He resolved by the Spirit that this is what he needed to do. Just one more example. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. There was a compelling going on in his heart. Then a question I have is, in all of these examples, how did the Spirit speak to Philip? How did the Spirit speak to Peter? How did the Spirit compel Paul in his heart? And that's more rhetorical question because we don't have the exact answer to that because the Scripture doesn't actually tell us exactly what that looked like and how that happened. But we know that it wasn't through the written word at the time. It wasn't through the written word that he was led. It was it an audible voice? My guess is it probably wasn't, but it certainly could because it doesn't tell us that. I wouldn't rule that out altogether. How did the Spirit speak to him? My understanding is that there's a speaking that goes on in the heart, like the Spirit. And you know, and maybe he heard the Spirit, you know, saying it, or maybe it was the impression of the idea. However that happens, I'm not going to venture and try and say exactly what that looked like. But other than the Spirit communicating with Philip, with Peter, with Paul, right, on a personal level. And so we just need to be ready to listen to what he's telling us to do. What is it? And remember that he will never contradict his word. So if you got some kind of crazy thought going on in your head that contradicts this, well, you know it's not from God, right? This is our checks and balance, okay? But sometimes he just wants to give us some personal direction, and he wants to speak to us. So that's one way. So I call it the weightiness upon the heart. But then also there's what I call the whisper. The whisper. And this comes from the story of Elijah. Probably many of you are familiar with this. Elijah has this incredible encounter with the power of God. It says, at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper or a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And here's what I would just highlight from this passage is that there are subtle ways in which God wants to speak to us. He doesn't always want to speak to us through the earthquakes, right, and the fire and the burning bush. A lot of times we're looking for the burning bush because that becomes the most obvious thing. God, just give me the burning bush and tell me exactly what it is, you know, you need or want. And there's a lot of times when God will just speak through the subtle circumstances of our life. We just need to be listening for that whisper. God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Right? So the whisper. Now, that's on one end of the spectrum, but then on the other side, talking about how he speaks to us, I call it the whirlwind. Because even though he does come through the subtle experiences and circumstances in our life, there's also the more extreme ones. And we see this in the life of Job. Job says that God batters me with a whirlwind and multiplies my wounds without cause. Now, Job didn't know what he was talking about. He was blaming God for the things that were going on. But he says that there's a whirlwind. And if you know the story of Job, you know a whirlwind, trying to describe his life, that's kind of an understatement. Understatement of a lifetime, right? It's certainly far beyond whirlwind status. But that was the word, right, that he used, at least in this translation anyways. But he batters me with a whirlwind and multiplies my wounds. Now, what's interesting is that by the time God shows up in the book of Job, several chapters later, in chapter 38, this is what it says, right? The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, from the storm. Job looked at his life and he realized that there was an incredible storm taking place and all of the pain, suffering, and sorrow that swirled around because of that. Out of that storm where all the pain, suffering, and sorrow circulated, it says that the Lord answered him from that storm, from that pain, from that suffering, from that sorrow. And so what I would say to us as a takeaway on this point is just the idea that even in the whirlwinds and the storms of our life and whatever we're going through, God, what are you saying to me? He'll speak to us subtly, right, with a whisper. He'll speak to us in the storms as well. The question is whether or not we're listening for his voice. Remember that he says, my sheep know my voice. So listening to his voice, that is certainly a blessing of being close to him, is that we get to hear him. And, you know, I want to say on a regular basis, I'm just thinking about Paul, who said that every town that I went to, he says, the Holy Spirit warns me that danger awaits me. In other words, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul on a regular basis. He had some pretty cool one-time events. You know, he said, I'm caught up to the third heaven, and that was an incredible encounter that he had, right? And maybe that was not the norm, but the idea of being in communication with the Spirit, it seemed pretty normal for him. Every town I go to, the Spirit is speaking to me, all right? So the receptive heart is listening to his voice. It's also, 3B, is sensitive to his heart. There's a sensitivity, a relational sensitivity that we possess. And anyone, if you're in a close relationship with anyone, you pick up on the nuances. You pick up on when people are, you know, if they're not doing well or something, or if you have a spouse and you can just kind of tell there's something wrong, and then you say, you know, what's wrong? And they say nothing, and then you know, well, I don't know about that. You know, I'm speaking hypothetically here. You're like, I'm not sure. You know, is that there's really nothing going on? But you know it, right? You just have the sense, right? There's a relational sensitivity, and I would say that it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Right, and the closer we get to him, the closer that we draw to him, like we can tell, we get to take on the things that excite him, right, in his heart, and even the things that break his heart. We get to just, right, we take that on. So the things that excite him, right, Jesus tells us in Luke 15, he said, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Joy in heaven. What does God get excited over? I'll tell you what, he gets excited over people coming to Christ. He gets excited over salvations, you know? And so if we're drawing near to the Lord, right, the one who saves, and if he's excited about that and we have a close relationship with him, we're going to be excited about that too. There's going to be, you know, something in our hearts that just lights up, like people like getting saved. So-and-so just came to the Lord. Like, that's exciting, you know, or these people are being reached. Like, that's exciting. Like, there's going to be a joy that fills our hearts, because I believe there's joy that fills the Father's heart on that. Now, if we find ourselves, you know, when we hear like, oh, so-and-so, you know, maybe they got saved or came to the Lord, and you're like, oh yeah, that's cool, you know, and just kind of go on about your business, you know, I would say, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure that's the picture I see when I'm reading about, you know, in Luke chapter 15, was all of heaven rejoices. Like, what does that look like? There's a lot of joy floating around there, you know, and so that's just one way we can tell, like, in our hearts, like, am I excited over the things that he gets excited over, okay? And that's on the good side, but what about when it comes to the brokenness of people and the conditions of people's hearts? Like, do we break the same way that he breaks, right? Jesus did. Luke chapter 19, he's approaching Jerusalem. It says he saw the city and he just weeps for it. And he says, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes, Jesus knew that they were missing their Messiah. He also knew that they were going to crucify their Messiah. But they were missing it, and because they missed it, Jesus also knew that Jerusalem would eventually be destroyed, which it was in AD 70. Like, he knew what was coming down the chute. And anyways, and it breaks his heart because the condition of the people that he came for, they were completely missing him, completely missing what God was wanting to do. And the question, though, for us is, though, as we draw near to the Lord, right, do we have that same sensitivity toward the brokenness of people? Like, have you ever found yourself weeping over the lost? You know? Or are you just moved over the lost, over the condition of our sinful nation, if you will, right? The things that we're struggling with, the things that are going down in our community, just broken, not because we're irritated simply because what's happening doesn't line up with our values, but we are moved in the heart level because there's a brokenness going on there. There's a spiritual brokenness that's taking place. And we know that the heart of God is like, I sent my son so that your brokenness could be healed, right? And you could be restored. And they're missing it. Sensitivity. I love Paul's example because I think Paul got this. Paul said this in Romans 9. He said, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. I have a hard time like imagining that statement. Like, I value my salvation, you know, like, I don't want to let my salvation go kind of thing. But what I see here is it's a reflection of the heart of Christ is what it is. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus himself was cursed and cut off from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the sake of his people. Now, Jesus had the power then 3 days later to, right, reverse the curse, if you will, right, and take up his life again, which Paul didn't have. But the point is that Paul was carrying the burden that Christ carried. He was so broken over the lostness of his people. He's like, I wish that I could be cut off, and I wish that they could all be saved. Like, he was willing to lay his heart, his life down for the sake of their salvation. And I'm just saying that mentality, right, that thinking doesn't come from not drawing near to Christ, okay? That is something that's morphed in our heart, if you will, from being in his presence on a regular basis where our heart is tenderized to the point of saying, you know what, my heart goes out for the people who are lost. And to find yourself being able to say that, I wish I myself was cursed and cut off for them. But I want to say that being close to Christ and having an intimate relationship with him means that we're going to have a sensitive heart. We're going to be sensitive towards the things that he's sensitive towards as well. So my other thought is this: the receptive heart is willing to sacrifice for his purposes. Anyone in a close relationship where you love someone, you'll find a willingness to lay down your life for that person. Sacrificial love is I think, truly born in the context of intimate love, close connection to someone, right? You're certainly more willing to lay down your life for the person that you love and you're close to than you are for a stranger, okay? And that makes sense. Well, put it in a spiritual context here, that the closer that we grow to the Lord and the more near we draw to him and the more in love we fall with him, the more willing we will be to live sacrificially for him, okay? And this might mean literally sacrificing our lives, which many brothers and sisters around the world face and have gone through and continue to do that. It might be more of a figurative self-sacrifice, just daily denying yourself. The idea of what John the Baptist says, you know, like, he must become greater and I must become less. This idea of just sacrificing for him. See, we can know the Lord for sure. I think you can have a relationship with him and not be willing to sacrifice for him. I think that's possible. And I think Jonah is a great example of that. He was a prophet of the Lord. But when the message of the Lord came to him, and it conflicted with his own ideals, he found himself running from the Lord. He's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sacrifice. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, right? To the Assyrians, who were wicked people. Jonah was right about that. Like, they weren't nice. And from a human perspective, they deserved to rot in the grave. Like, they were wicked individuals. But from a divine perspective, that changes it. From a divine perspective, he says, no. I have love for those people. And I want you to go, Jonah. I want you to go. And Jonah says, no. He was unwilling to sacrifice his own ideals, his own agenda, his own thoughts about what should and should not be done. Right? So he ran. And you know the story. But there's individuals, many individuals in Scripture, though, that did the opposite. They said, yes, Lord. Yes, we will go. Yes, we will sacrifice. Yes, we'll make the stand. I think most people are probably familiar with Stephen, who was the first martyr in Acts chapter 7. Lays his life down for Jesus. Literally sacrifices his life for the sake of the gospel. Okay. And then there was James in Acts chapter 12, who was the first of the Jesus, original 12 disciples to die as a martyr. He was imprisoned and beheaded, and he gave his life. And then we have Paul. We come to Paul, and Paul says this, he makes a statement in Acts chapter 21. Paul replied, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart." He says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, there's a willingness in my heart to lay my life down for the sake of Jesus and whatever it is that he wants for me. And I'm not going to shy away from going to Jerusalem just because it's dangerous. Just because there's a chance that I might be in prison, just because there's a chance that I might, right, have to lay down my life for the sake of Christ, I'm still going to go. Now, it's interesting, just as a side note, to contrast that with a lot of our mentality today. We're like, oh, we can't go to this country over here because, it's dangerous for Christians. Like, that's exactly where Paul was like, take me there. I'm ready and I'm willing. It's just the heart. The heart that says, God, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And if you know the story, it doesn't tell us in the Bible how Paul died, but historically it's recorded for us that he did give his life for Jesus. He literally did under the rule of Nero. His life came to an end. In Revelation chapter 6, there's an interesting passage here. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had been given." Did you know that in heaven that it appears that there's a special holding place for the martyrs of the faith? Under the altar. Now, I don't know exactly of all the layout of heaven and everything like that, but I do know that the altar in Scripture is a pretty special place, right? It's close to the presence of God, in the presence of God, like close to the ministry. It's a special and significant place. And it says that under the altar in heaven, that's where the martyred souls are collected together. From the beginning, whatever mark that was, and whoever the first martyr was, all the way to the end, there's a status. Again, I'm speculating a little bit, but you're in heaven, and it appears that you would be able to know who the martyrs are by their location, by where they're at. Like, oh, those are the ones who gave their life for Jesus. And what that tells us, though, is that those who lived sacrificially to that degree, like, God knows that. He recognizes it. He's in tune with that. Like, it's not missed on him. He knows those who are willing to lay down their lives for him. Revelation 12, another interesting passage here. It says, "They, saints, conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death." I said, oh God, may that just be the theme of my heart, like that I would not love this life so much that I would want to avoid death and be willing to compromise in any way, shape, or form if I'm ever faced, right, with death for my faith. God, give me the courage. Give me the courage to follow you, to live sacrificially for you, no matter what that looks like. So the receptive heart is willing to sacrifice for his purposes. And I would reiterate, maybe it's a literal sacrifice. We went over some examples. Maybe it's more figurative on a spiritual level. God, my life is yours. I'm a living sacrifice for you. Whatever I have, it's yours. But we're more willing to do that when we draw near to him. My last thought is this. The receptive heart is focused on his kingdom priorities. His kingdom priorities. This is the idea, friends, that what when you get close to someone, the things that are important to that person become important to you as well. Even if they weren't necessarily important before, or even, I would say, in that moment, like maybe it's not even all that important to you, but you're like, it's important to the person I love, therefore, it's going to be important to me, right? Now, here's an example of what I'm talking about. And if you're in a marriage relationship, like you, I think you probably understand what I'm getting at here. But a couple years ago, there was someone who showed up into my life, and they were in pursuit of one of my children. They had marital interest in one of my children, right? And this said individual, who I won't name them because I don't want to embarrass them or anything, but this said individual would show up, and apparently they were okay with wearing socks that didn't match. And I'm not just talking about different colors. I'm talking like different styles. And apparently didn't bother them at all, right? Didn't bother them one bit. So what's humorous about this is, first off, that you would show up in my family like that because you're going to get eaten like a vulture. But the one that he was pursuing, oh, I said he, the one that this said person was pursuing, right, has, I would say, OCD tendencies, right? And so mixed match socks, you know, that was like, there was no way that was going to fly on a regular basis. And it came to our attention, this is why I was thinking about it, just a few weeks ago, somebody mentioned in our house, like, oh, so-and-so, this is a couple years down the road, right? So-and-so wears matching socks now. Now, I believe that in this person's heart of hearts that they probably do not care about matching socks. That's just, the more I get to know this person, I'm just convinced they don't care. But it was important to the person that they love. They're like, all right, I'll wear matching socks. Okay. That's a silly example of what I'm trying to talk about in when it comes to us drawing near to the Lord. Right? The things that maybe they weren't important to us, but the more we draw to him, like we're gonna start feeling, right? Feeling the things that are important to him, and we're gonna take that on with our own heart, and they're gonna become our priorities, they're gonna become our focus. And in this case, because I'm spiritualizing it, like, you know, maybe the person doesn't care about, you know, matching socks, so to speak, but we should and better start caring about the things that God cares about, right? If it's important to him, it needs to be important to us. What are some of these kingdom priorities that we should be focused on? And I think this is I could come up with a big list, but I've came up with just four ideas that I want to share with you, and they're not necessarily in any particular order. But the first one is this, is that I think that one of the priorities that Jesus has is building his church. I think that's important to him. He tells us in Matthew chapter 16, he says, you're Peter, talking to Peter, right? And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades are not going to overpower it, not going to overcome it. Jesus came to establish his church and to build his church. And he does that right through laying the foundations in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, all of Acts is about the church being built up and it growing in numbers and being established, right? And it's something that Jesus continues to do even today. The neat thing about the book of Acts, there really is no end to it. So it's been said, you know, that we live in, I mean, there's only 28 chapters. It's been said that we live in Acts chapter 29, if you will, because we're a continuation of that. He continues to build his church. His church is important to him. All right? And his church is the body of believers. It's his It's the bride that he's coming for. So certainly that's important to him. I do not think that everyone who maybe professes faith in Christ actually believes in the importance of actually building the church body up. I think that the longer I walk in the position that I am in, the more that I will encounter that. It's just not a focal point. It's not really a priority. It's not about Jesus, you building your church. It's like, well, you know, what's in this for me kind of thing, right? And that's just an immature faith. I'm not saying you can't even be saved and have that. That's something you have to grow out of. But the closer that we're going to draw to Jesus, right, I think the greater burden we'll carry for establishing and building his church. I mean, he says he's building the church. He uses us to build his church. It's going to be important to us that there's a strong, healthy church body, right? That will become a high priority to us, right? And then when we see things that are causing division within his church and within his body, like we will be more sensitive to that and more willing to courageously call that out and stand against it and call it what it is, because we are concerned for the health and the strength of his body. Okay. So I think he's building his church. I think it's also heavy on his heart and reaching the nations. He's coming for the nations. He has a heart for the nations, right? Not just a heart for America, but a heart for the nations. He's coming to rule the nations, is what Scripture teaches us. When he sent out his disciples in the beginning of Acts, he said, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth or to the nations of the earth. He longs for the nations. And I think that the closer that we draw to Jesus, the more of a burden that we will share for reaching the nations, right? The more our eyes will be set on the global horizon for what he's doing abroad, not just locally, but just all over. And that's why I hope you catch the vision for our own missions program, which is, you know, not perfect by any means, but you know, we're growing in that area and we make an attempt to want to partner with people around the world in the sharing of the gospel and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we don't do that simply because we just think it's a good thing to do. We do it because we think it aligns with the heart of the Father. And I think that the closer we draw to him, right, the more of a burden we'll take on with that. We'll understand that priority. And this is so important to Jesus that there's actually a scripture in Matthew 24:14 that says this, that the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He makes this statement about it's so important to him to reach the nations that the culmination of all things, like he says, it's not even going to happen until all nations are reached. Like that's how important it is to him and on his heart, right? So reaching the nations, I think we'll have a mission-oriented heart the closer we draw to Jesus, the closer we get to him. The next idea too is not just the nations, but one, there's a particular nation. The one that the scripture says is the apple of his eye. And that is the idea of supporting Israel. And this is a hot topic right now because with it, it's all going on in the Middle East. But friends, I do not think or believe for a second, based on what I understand from Scripture, that Israel is just, there's just a people over there in a land dispute that's gone on for thousands of years. It is not that. There is a spiritual warfare going on over there. There is something taking place in the unseen realm, and God, I believe, has his eye on that nation and what's taking place over there. And what's happening is there is a stage that is being set for the end time and for his his return, right? And so I want to just suggest, though, that you know, as we draw close to the Lord and draw near to him, that we're going to be more sensitive to what is actually taking place and what's being the stage that's being set and the events that are taking place over there. It's not just political, right? It's spiritual, the things that are happening. Because, and the reason this is so important is because Israel plays a crucial role in the return of Christ. Absolutely. I don't know how you could read Scripture without an understanding that they have a role to play. Such a crucial role that Jesus says this in Matthew 23, speaking to Israel. He said, but I tell you, it's to Jerusalem specifically, but I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He binds himself by this prophecy here, that Israel will receive her Messiah before he returns. So Israel plays a very crucial role there. And I think that's, you know, that's heavy on the Lord's heart, and he's got his eye on Israel. So crucial to everything taking place. That's where Jesus is returning to. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going back to Jerusalem. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign from Zion. That's where his throne is going to be, the throne of David. And so I think we'll feel that, the weightiness of and the burden of Israel, the closer we draw to the heart of the Father. The last thing I would say in on the heels of that, right, is I think his coming is important to him. I do not think that his return and his coming is just something that, you know, like, well, let me check my calendar today. Oh, I'm too busy, I can't do it now, you know. Let's see if I have any openings in the upcoming week or months or years, whatever. No, I think it's something very deliberate, right? And things are being planned out, things are being staged, and this is what everything is leading towards is his coming. And I think it's a focal point of the heavens. Revelation 22:20. Jesus says this, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon, right? Amen, come Lord Jesus. One of the last things that he wants us to hear from his word is about his coming. And then in line with that, in Revelation 22:17, it says both the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a heart cry from the Spirit about his coming. And then it's saying that when the bride aligns with the Spirit, the bride's saying, come. There's a call for this coming, a welcoming of his coming. As we understand that his coming, like, this is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. It brings in the culmination of all things. And we kind of went over that a little bit last week when we were talking about the scroll in Revelation 5 and all that was happening there. But without his coming, right, there's no glorification. There's no the fullness of redemption. There's no the fullness of God's plan being played out. So he has to come. I think it's important to him, and I think he wants us to be focused on that. You know, there's actually a reward, he tells us. I can't remember exactly where it's at because I'm just thinking about it in this moment. There's a reward, though, for those who long for his second coming. Paul talks about that. Like, that's how important it is to God. He recognizes those who are looking for his coming, who are aligned with that importance. Like, oh. I think that to be in a place where we are burdened with his return and coming, I think that comes, it's birthed out of an intimate love with him, a close connection with him. And I don't think that necessarily means you have to jump into all of the details and all the, you know, because there's a lot going on out there. But I just mean just the burden of, like, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. I long to be with you. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. All right. So here's wrapping it up here. The receptive heart's a listening heart, or, you know, listening to his voice. It's a sensitive heart. It's willing to sacrifice for his purposes, and it's focused on his kingdom priorities. These are some of the blessings that come with drawing near to him. I hope that some of this has whet your appetite over the last several weeks. Just saying, you know what, like, I want that. I'm not quite there right now, but I want that. I've got my eyes set on that. I'm putting my crosshairs on that. I'm going after it because I think that's what Jesus wants from me. Have a deep relationship, intimate relationship, a close relationship. So here's some questions to consider. How well do I listen to his voice? Are you listening? No matter what, right? First and foremost, are you listening through the word on a regular basis? But are you also listening to him through other people or just at various times or through the circumstances of your life? Right, are you listening? God, what do you want to say to me? Am I moved by what moves him, whether it's joy or sorrow, right? Do I share the same burdens that he has? Or am I indifferent? Am I indifferent to the salvation of souls, or am I indifferent to the brokenness of this world? Because that's a bad place to be in. Do I live sacrificially for him? Literally, figuratively, do I believe that he must become greater and I must become less? How focused am I on kingdom priorities? Are his priorities my priorities? And by the way, that priority list, that was just a few that I threw out there. You could probably add to that. How focused am I on those? Let's close out with prayer this morning. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. I just want to give an opportunity just to respond. If there was something, right, where the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning, challenged you in an area, convicted you, said, you know what, I just need to grow here, need to fix this, and you want to respond to that, and you'd like prayer, would you just slip your hand up? See those hands? Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in the heart of this faith family. Lord, you know each person who responded and just said, you know what, I want to grow somewhere, shape or form. However that is played out there, God, you know all the details. I ask you would meet them where they're at, Lord. Father, I pray you stir their hearts up. Father, they would be impassioned with a fire from your Spirit. To want to just draw near to you. Beyond anything else, that it would be their heart's desire, there would be one pure and holy passion, and they would press in. Jesus, and like David said, my heart says of you, seek the Lord. Your face I will seek. God, may that be the cry of our own hearts. What I pray for all of us as a faith family that we would all have such a strong desire to want to connect with you at the deepest level. To grow with you, Jesus, intimately. Father, that our love would increase and it would overflow in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Father, we want to be a faith family that is rooted so deeply in your love, so deeply in your truth, so deeply in your power and your presence. Will you stir all of our hearts just to want that and to pursue you in our secret place, place with you, Lord. We ask all of this so that you would be glorified, Jesus. So that your name would be lifted on high. Lord, and that your love and joy and hope would radiate from this faith family. Jesus, we love you and give you all the praise and glory and honor. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.